Joseph,
Genesis 39.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let us pray. We're thankful to you, Father, that you have given to us your word, that we might be instructed in the ways of godliness and righteousness, that we might be convicted of our sin and led to repentance and faith. I pray that you would teach us this morning what we need to know. You would strengthen us that we might live as we ought to. And I pray especially for those who are ensnared by sin, that you would set them free. Lord, I pray for the salvation of the lost. And I pray that you would add to your church and glorify your name. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are some constants in life. Death and taxes. We know that, right? Can't escape those. There are other constants. Like, no matter which line you get in at Walmart, it will be the slowest line. Another constant you can always be assured of is temptation. All of us face temptation on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes this clear. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Temptation is a common experience for everyone. You look around the room this morning and you see people who are tempted to sin. All of us are. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors had been in vain. Paul was concerned for the Thessalonian believers that they would be tempted to give into sin, that they would turn away from the faith. Friend, as Christians, we don't have fewer temptations. We have more temptations. We have greater temptations in our lives. You see, the devil doesn't mess with people who already belong to him. He doesn't have to work real hard with them. He's already got them. He presses in hard on Christians, though. Temptation has power because all of us are corrupted by our sin nature. We, even as Christians, have this fleshly, worldly, natural inclination to give into temptation because of our sinful desires. James 1:13-14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. We all have this area in our lives where we are prone to sin. Maybe yours is excessive drinking, alcoholism. Or maybe your temptation is lust. Or maybe your temptation is gossip. All of us have this tendency. And what may be a problem for somebody else may not be a problem for you. Praise God. But all of us have our issues, don't we? That's why Jesus warns us in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's so weak. As Christians, our desire is to live godly and holy lives. We want to do the things God would have us to do. But we have this other side of us. We have the spirit and we have the flesh, and they are at war. Who's going to win? This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All of us face temptation. All of us have to deal with it. So what exactly is temptation? Temptation is the invitation to turn away from God, to find satisfaction and security for your soul apart from God. Temptation is this invitation that says, if you do this thing, if you get this thing, if you engage in this activity, you're going to find satisfaction. You're going to find happiness. You're going to find joy. You're going to feel safe. You're going to feel secure. Everything is going to be just right for you if you just go this direction. Ignore God. Ignore what He said. Ignore His promises. You do this instead. It's a lie. And it's one we often and easily believe. Temptation is this invitation, this call. Here's the thing. Who was the old guy that you know, he'd get up and joke and say, the devil made me do it? You remember hearing that? Flip Wilson, thank you. Yeah, there you go. Flip Wilson comes in and he says, the devil made me do it. And so many of us want to say the same thing. Oh, it's not my fault. It's my nagging wife. I wouldn't have done this if she wouldn't be nagging. It's those kids. It's my husband. It's that stinking boss, that stinking coworker. It's all we want to shift the blame. But the reality is, temptation is this invitation that you accept and say, yeah, I think I'm going to do that. Nobody makes you sin. All of us choose to do it. So temptation urges us to take God's good gifts, His blessings, good things that God has provided, and it urges us to misuse and abuse these things. To take what God has provided in His good creation and use them in unlawful ways. Joseph faced temptation, and he triumphed over it. Let's learn from his example. Let's consider the timing of temptation. We see this in verses 1 to 6. Now, you remember last week we talked about Joseph's dysfunctional family. His family was a mess. And just to remind you of what's going on in his life, Joseph, as a young man, his mother died. That's a difficult experience for anyone at any age, but as a young man, a boy, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, his mother died. And so he had that trauma. His father chose Joseph as his favorite son and doted on him to the exclusion of all his siblings. And so they hated him for it. So here Joseph's mom has died. His brothers hate him. His dad is putting undue affection on him and is creating this dysfunctional family until finally his brothers decide to kill him. You thought your family had dysfunction at Christmas time. Joseph's family decided to kill him. And only stopped when they decided, hey, we could get some money out of this guy. So they sold him off into slavery. As far as they were concerned, he was as good as dead. Joseph was surely emotionally wounded by this betrayal and this treatment. He had emotional and psychological scars. But we're told repeatedly here in our text that God was with Joseph. Friend, you might be hurting this morning because other people have inflicted harm upon you. But God is with you. God is always with you. God was with Joseph, and God gave Joseph great success. No matter what others are doing to us, God is always with His people. He's blessing His people. And Joseph had great success. He went to Egypt, and he was put to work, and he prospered. And he made everything better around him. So Potiphar said, Joseph, you're in charge of my household. You run the show, buddy. And he did. And things were great. There are seasons in our lives, and in this particular season for Joseph's life, where he had, on one hand, emotional pain, but vocational success, that temptation found its way into his life. All of us have spheres of life. We have our work life, we have our family life. We have our relationship with our spouse, we have our relationship with our kids, our relationship with our parents. We have relationship with our grandkids. We have our health. We have our finances. We have all of these spheres, all of these areas in our life. And at any one time, one of them is going to be great, and one of them is going to be really bad. And temptation comes in those seasons of life when we have this emotional and psychological and spiritual dissonance. When things aren't jiving, when they're not firing all the cylinders, we become prime targets for temptation. Temptation comes to us anytime, in any circumstance, as long as it is what the Bible says opportune. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, talking about Jesus, he left Jesus until an opportune time, or we might say an inopportune time. Because doesn't it seem to be the case? Temptation always comes at the worst possible moment. When you least want it, when you least expect it, when you feel least prepared, that's when temptation comes. Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, step out of bounds and turn this stone into bread and feed yourself. That was an inopportune time, but it was sure opportune for temptation, wasn't it? Peter was tempted when he was afraid at his weakest, lowest moment in the high priest's courtyard. He was ill-prepared, and that's when temptation struck, the temptation to deny Jesus. David was tempted during a season of leisure when his army was out to war, but he was back home for whatever reason it was. And he was up on his terrace, and he looked down, and there was Bathsheba. And all of a sudden, ill-prepared, David faced temptation. Joseph was tempted in the season of great success and blessing on the outside, but dealing with this pain of rejection and hatred inwardly. Temptation comes when you least expect it, when you're most likely prone to give in. And so beware of these moments in our lives, especially these moments we might call our spiritual mountaintops. As y'all were singing and Kim and I were back there praying and talking before we came, I told Kim, I said, look, this is a great moment for you. Baptism is a great moment. But tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to, on one hand, be thrilled. I've been baptized. This is a great thing. And the enemy's going to come and tempt you and try to draw you away. You're going to face great discouragement, great temptation. Be ready for it. When you commit yourself to the Lord, you rededicate your life. You say, I'm going to start reading the Bible this year. I'm going to share the gospel with my neighbor. I'm going to work at Awana. That's when the enemy will strike. When you step out and you say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, He comes in on your blind side where you least expect it. Temptation is spiritual warfare, and our enemy is cunning. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour us, we're told. But if you've watched Discovery or Nature or any of those shows, you know when the lion roars? When he's pouncing. When he's jumping. Not when he's stalking his prey. Boy, it would be nice if the devil, you know, rang the doorbell and said, hey, by the way, this week, I'm coming around. You just get ready. On Thursday, I'll be there. He doesn't do that. He slinks in. He stalks us. And when all of a sudden there's an opening, he pounces. Beware of the timing of temptation. As we think about this timing of temptation, there's an important distinction to make. Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, there is a great deal of difference between falling into a temptation and running into a temptation. No amen for that? There's a difference between falling into a temptation and running into a temptation. The falling into a temptation shall work for good. God will use that for good in your life. But not the running into it. He that falls into a river is capable of help and pity, but he that desperately turns into its guilt, into it is guilty of his own death. There's a difference between falling into temptation and running to it. And some of you run to it. Some of you put yourself in a place. I want you to notice here, as Joseph started facing temptation, he tried to isolate himself. He tried to pull himself away from this woman. But she snuck up on him. Let's get to this. Let's look at the response to temptation. The response to temptation. Joseph is a well-built, handsome young man. And Potiphar's wife says, I want you to satisfy my lust. And he refuses. He says, no way. And she keeps persisting. Temptation appeals to immediate wants, needs, and desires. Temptation often appeals to something that is good, but appeals we satisfy it in an ungodly or wicked way. Jesus was hungry after fasting in the wilderness. The devil tempts him to turn stones to bread, breaking his fast before it was time, exercising his power in a selfish way instead of entrusting himself to the Father. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't eat bread. It was just the wrong time and the wrong way. Joseph was a young man sold into slavery when he was 17 years old. By this time, he's likely 18, 19, 20, maybe 21 years old. He has the same urges and desires that any other person his age would have. He was handsome and she was inviting. So think for just a moment. Why might Joseph have given into this temptation? How could he have rationalized it? Maybe he could have thought, far from home, who will ever know? You know, I deserve this after all I've been through. Maybe he could have said, well, you know, technically she's my boss. I'm just following orders. He could have said, my flesh wants this. This will be enjoyable. Maybe he could have told himself, it'll be a one-time thing, once and done, and never again. We have no indication that Joseph had any of these thoughts. Instead, he used spiritual reasoning, and he refused temptation. He refused temptation. He valued his integrity, and he understood his responsibility. Look at this in verse 8. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. He says, all that I have, if I do this, I've squandered it. I lose my integrity. I lose my reputation. I lose my position. Why would I give up all that I have for this moment? He valued his integrity. He understood his responsibility. So he said no. Next, he respected the institution and sanctity of marriage. Verse 9. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. Mrs. Potiphar, how can I do this? You're married to him. And marriage is a sacred institution ordained by God between one man and one woman. I can't do this. But the thing that really sealed the deal for him is he chose to honor God above all else. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? There's an interesting thing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is written by David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah to cover up his sin, and he thought he got away with it until Nathan the prophet confronted him. And David, in repentance, mourning his sin, he wrote of his sin after committing adultery and after murdering a man to cover up his sin, he wrote, against you only, O Lord, have I sinned. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that sexual sin is a sin against one's own body. Certainly he sinned against Bathsheba. He took advantage of his position of power. He was the king after all. He certainly sinned against Uriah by murdering him. But ultimately, all sin is against God. And Joseph said, I can't do that. I won't do that. How can I sin against the Lord? He refused. This is the key to refusing temptation. To have an abhorrence of sin that comes from seeing it from God's perspective. Sin compelled the Lord Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and to be born in a dirty, filthy stable because of our sin. Sin pressed down on Jesus a crown of thorns, ripping his scalp open. Sin beat on Jesus with a rod and lashed his back over and over again. Sin drove nails through his hands and his feet. How can we do that to Jesus? That, as Christians, ought to be our thought. That every time we sin, every sin we've committed, it brought pain and suffering on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. But, oh God, how can I give into sin knowing what it cost? Look at the cross. Consider the holiness of God. And you will want to vomit at the thought of sin. And that's what Joseph did, even before the cross. How can I sin against God? We must refuse temptation when it comes, but sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes we have to run from temptation. In 11 and 12, he went into the house to attend his duties. He was going about his business. He was trying to do the things he was supposed to do. And it seems, as we read the text here, that Mrs. Potiphar has arranged a rendezvous. Joseph is doing what he's supposed to do. He's being a faithful steward of his responsibilities. And she sets a trap for him, and she grabs him by the cloak. There was no time to have a discussion. There was no time to have an argument. There was no time to reason. The only thing that could be done was run. And friends, sometimes you just got to run away from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. You have to run away when temptation ambushes you. He ran away and he left his cloak in the adulteress's hand when she grabbed him. What are you willing to run away from to stay out of sin? What are you willing to lose? Are you willing to lose a friendship for the sake of your sanctification? Are you willing to miss out on a promotion for the sake of doing what is right and honoring God? Are you willing to be mocked and laughed at and scorned by the world for being a prude? Many Christians fall when they don't simply turn around and run away as quickly as they can. Sometimes that's the only way to respond to sin. Consider the price of rejecting temptation. Mrs. Potiphar was not happy at this, so she accused him of an even greater sin, blamed him for something that he did not do, set him up and framed him, and he gets put in jail. Friends, the world does not often reward godliness. Choosing faithfulness to God makes you an enemy of the world. Joseph was put in prison. It was unfair. It was unjust. But you need to expect that as a Christian. Faithfulness to God may cost you friends. It may bring scorn. You might lose that promotion or opportunity for advancement. You will be mocked as being out of step with culture. You might be marginalized. You will certainly be marginalized and pushed to the side. And people will whisper at you at parties and in the neighborhood. There is a price for rejecting temptation. But oh, my friend, there is a reward for rejecting temptation. There is a reward for choosing God over temptation. Joseph's master put him in prison, according to verse 20. While Joseph was in there, the Lord was with him. This is the refrain of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. Over and over again, you read this phrase. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blesses Joseph. The reward for rejecting temptation and choosing God is He is with you. The Lord blesses Joseph in prison, blesses him greatly, shows him kindness, and gives him success once again. Look, if you sacrifice everything in your life for God, it's okay because He can rebuild an even better life for you as long as you choose Him. In the eyes of the world, Joseph kept sinking lower and lower and lower. But in the eyes of God, he was climbing higher and higher and higher. Who do you want to please? You want to please the world? You want to impress the world? Or do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What do you choose? What do you pick? Later, another man of God would come along and make a choice similar to Joseph's. In Hebrews 11:25, we read this of Moses. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. If you want to overcome temptation, look to the greater reward. Look to the greater reward that will come. God blesses those who are faithful to Him. He blesses you every time. Be willing to sacrifice a little in this life and in this world for the glorious blessing that God has in store for you. So what do you want? Fleeting pleasures of sin that turn to ash and dust, that will destroy you, will poison you? Or do you want the eternal treasure of God? I want to close with hope for you as you fight temptation. There is hope. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And notice this. God is faithful. Dear friend, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Choose the greater treasure. Refuse and run from temptation. Heavenly Father, grant us a desire for holiness and godliness in our lives. Make us crave purity of heart. Make sin abhorrent to us. We pray that You would put guards in our lives, guardrails along the paths we take, so that we would not slide into sin and temptation. And oh God, forgive us when we willingly run to temptation. We all have sins that we struggle with. Not one of us in here is free of sin in our lives. And so we are thankful, so very thankful Jesus died and rose from the dead so that our sins would be forgiven and the power of sin would be broken in our lives. Help us to not put on those chains of sin again, but help us to live in the freedom so that even though we may, like Joseph, end up in an outward prison, we will be more free, being blessed by You. Thank You, Father, for Your love and the hope that You give. In Christ's name, amen.